Happy Sabbath. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. I love that multiple response. You know, every January 13, there's a sort of ritual that I go through. I sit down and I commiserate and commemorate the first time I immigrated to this country. I go over some old pictures, and I think of the path I've taken from that first time in 2003 when I came here, unbeknownst to me that I was, in fact, permanently moving. I thought it was going to be a six-month deal, and I would go back home, but I didn't know that home was going to be this. So every 13th of January, I sit down, and I think. I'm thankful. I'm grateful for it. Every December 18, there's some sort of romantic gesture that I have for my wife. Every December 18, I either buy her flowers or chocolate or I make reservations in some place and I abscond her for a couple of days. Because every December 18, I remember that this woman actually fell for the idea of marrying me. I mean, I gotta admit that I was pretty good at selling that because she bought it. And for the most part, she would say that it was a good buy. For the most part, as most of us gentlemen would admit to our wives, that for the most part, they made a good bet, right? Every August 9, I take a picture of myself or of the staff or of something similar. And I remember that on August 9, it was the first time that I preached officially here at the College View Church. Rituals. What do we do with rituals? Rituals have this propensity in human existence to remind us of things, to remind us of certain realities, to remind us of certain happenings in our lives. That is what a ritual is for. In fact, even if you go to the dictionary, you'll discover that the ritual most likely is a set of things that you do together, typically in an idea of religious context. And you see, many of those examples, I believe, of rituals come because they're ingrained in us to have ritual. They find some sort of echo, I believe, in the originator of rituals, which would be God himself, who is the one who institutes all rituals. And of all the rituals that we can get, we always think of like these greater realities of these buildings, of things that we do. It's the reason why, for example, throughout the entirety of the pages of the Old Testament, you find the idea of ritual very vividly described. Colossians 2:17, Exodus 25:40, Hebrews 8:5 tell us that the rituals of the Old Testament, that the rituals of the people of Israel were in fact shadows of things to come, were in fact examples of greater things than this visible world. They were concrete realities of abstract realities. So every time there was a sacrifice, every time there was a feast, every time something specific was done, it was a symbol of something greater. The lamb that they would bring symbolized the lamb. And the sanctuary itself was a lesson of righteousness by faith. The entire structure was to illustrate this greater reality. In the words of a professor of mine, all of these things were established to bridge the gap between the abstract understanding that sometimes is very difficult to the concrete execution of a reality that God wanted to teach his people. Ritual. Now, somehow it seems that the most effective way to empty an Adventist church from attendance on Sabbath is to announce communion. Come on now, saints. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are here because you didn't know it was communion, and as soon as you saw this, you're like, oh man, I should have looked at the bulletin. Right? Yeah, see all your head nodding. It's like true. And on the many excuses that I've heard it's weird. I mean, we're already weird as Adventists. What, like, seriously, one more thing? And you guys are like, oh, that's the line. That's the line. I don't want to get any weirder than that. I've heard it's awkward. We're all awkward in a ways. I've heard it's too complicated. Really? You take a square-inch cracker, you put it in your mouth, and you drink a swig of grape juice. How complicated is that? That's not complicated. It's super easy. Some even have told me once, I've heard this, I kid you not, it feels too Catholic. What? This is biblical. What are you talking about? It's too Catholic. Man, do you feel that way about breakfast? Catholics have breakfast too. And there's just this problem with the awkwardness of communion Sabbath. But maybe I just want to posit to you briefly this morning that it might just be that we have an understanding, or we have lost the understanding of what this ritual means. Maybe it's the overfamiliarization of what communion is about. Maybe we would do well to let Scripture expound to us on what it is that we are celebrating, and what the achieved attempt, or what the attempt, what it is that this ritual attempts to achieve in celebration. So I'm going to read these very known words from the Apostle Paul that we read every time we actually have this ritual. 1 Corinthians 10, 11, 23 through 26. And I'm going to focus on 25 and 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 25 and 26. It says, "In the same manner he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" It is the significance. It is significant that Paul is clear about what this ceremony declares. The ceremony is declaring not just any death, but the Lord's death. So this ritual we undertake and participate in points to the death of somebody, but somebody very specific. And contrary to the yearly celebrations that you and I might have when one of our relatives or somebody dear to us actually passes by, we go through these rituals, right? And we go through these things, and it's contrary to that. The significance of the Lord's death is central in this statement. Because as we trace the finger of God through the pages of Scripture, we find that this carries a massive and central significance to the ritual, and especially to those that are to celebrate the ritual for centuries to come. What does it mean when we celebrate the death of Christ? Well, it means new life. It means redemption. It means a new reality. A new really a reality that is depicted perfectly in Romans chapter 6, which I would like to read for you this morning as we think about this ritual that we are to celebrate. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man or woman was crucified, our old humanity was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died to sin has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And this is not some future-like occurrence, right? So when is this? At Resurrection Day or now? That's right now. All right? "If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise," I'm going to change this, "we also reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to let that sink in for a second. The Bible describes us as dead in our sins, but thanks to Christ Jesus, we are dead to sin. Do you understand how that changes the entirety of that statement? Dead in your sin, through Christ you are dead to sin and alive in Christ. It means new life. It means new redemption. And that declaration has practical power in our lives, which we, when we say that sin is no longer our boss, sin is no longer our master, whatever sin looks like in your life today, the Word of God says that that has no power over you. But what about when I still commit sins? Well, those are old patterns of behavior. But in fact, if the righteous man falls seven times, how many times? Seven. And it's still righteous. It's still the righteous man. At the end of the day, the absolute truth of the gospel, my friends, is that you and I have been empowered in the death of Christ, which we announce every time we have communion, to have life in Christ. Indeed, we were dead in sin, and now we are dead to sin. And this ritual we celebrate, perhaps begrudgingly, every quarter, perhaps, we should actually have it as a massive celebration, understanding what it is that you and I declare as we thoughtfully participate and not just go through the motions. It is the declaration of God's love. It is the declaration, our declaration, that we are in fact dead to sin and alive in Christ. Perhaps we should make our eating the bread and drinking the cup a festive toast, right? If it should be to the one that provides for our salvation, a toast for our salvation, a toast for the new life in Christ, a toast for the fact that you and I are dead to sin. Now, why do we do this? It is because when we actually celebrate this, you and I can say with the scriptures and with the song, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, what is interesting is that Paul concludes this particular passage in 26, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And I am transferred to Luke 22:16, where he says, I will no longer eat it. Jesus himself says, I will no longer eat this until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. It seems worth noting, my friends, that for the disciples to celebrate this at first, there was probably this touching element of emotion with them. Because every time they would actually partake of this feast, there would be a mental connection, an emotional connection to the last time they celebrated this in group. They were in their community of the 13, where Jesus was there. So it wouldn't be odd for John or Peter or James to celebrate this and perhaps a tear rolled down their cheeks. Because the food and the ritual are intimately connected to them. And as the centuries go by, there might just been some sort of like way of maybe this disconnection happens, but they were there together. And now that the main one is gone, in his absence, not permanent absence, we in fact, in waiting, celebrate this with him. We are commanded to celebrate because, I believe, humanity has a tendency to forget things. If I would not celebrate every 18th of December, I would maybe perhaps wake up one day and say, who's this woman next to me? Every time you and I don't celebrate something, we kind of lose a little bit of the significance of what this means because human minds have a tendency to forget. We have a tendency of, oh, wait, just kind of leaving things in the blank. And there can only be an echo when we celebrate this from the first time that he said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat, to the last time that he will say it, first time for our ears, when we will hear, you guys have no idea how much I've been wanting to celebrate this with you. When finally, in the kingdom of God, all of us together are able to celebrate this ritual again. And so until he returns and takes us home, we celebrate this central ritual of our faith. We express this faith and this declaration of dead to sin and alive to Christ through the rituals of the foot washing, the blood, and the bread. We make a statement to ourselves, to our community, to the universe, of who it is that we are in Him. We declare unashamed, unabashed, with absolute boldness and confidence, the realities described in Scripture about us, which are that we are no longer dead in sin, but we are dead to sin, and that we are not dead in our trespasses, but that we are alive in Christ. And the power of the gospel and the power of grace, transformative grace, is what we celebrate every time we have these symbols placed before us. So a toast to the one who provided every single thing for our spiritual blessing, every single thing for our spiritual success, for our lively success. A toast to the one that has liberated us from every single bondage that you can think of today. A toast to our Savior, to our God, to our Christ, who cannot wait to celebrate this with us soon. Now remember that in the Adventist Church we celebrate and we have open communion. So if you believe in this tenet of the gospel, if you believe the gospel, period, participate with us. There's bread and wine, grape juice. There are going to be foot washing. The indications are out there. If you go right now, we will dismiss for foot washing. And we have various rooms in the Heartland Hall and down here in the different Sabbath schools. Go participate. And as we do, let us remember what it is that we are doing, what it is that we are declaring, and who it is that we are celebrating. And so, Father, we thank you for this grace. We thank you for this love. We thank you for this power. We thank you for this thing that you did for us and how you established this ritual for us to remember constantly. Because perhaps in the frailty of the human mind, we would forget the power that comes with the gospel. And so I thank you, Jesus, for your grace. I thank you for your blood and for your sacrifice. As we celebrate today, Lord, may we toast to this incredible reality you've given us. May it free our minds from the shackles of bondage. And may we walk out of here renewed, refreshed, relived, revitalized in the truth that you speak about us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Father God, we come to you today and we praise you, Lord, for your sacrifice. God, we thank you for the reminder, the ritual, Lord, to remember, Lord, what you've done for us and what you continue to do daily in our hearts. Father, we pray for the bread, Lord, that as it enters our body, Lord, we remember you. Beyond today, Lord, in this special Sabbath, Lord, but throughout our week, throughout the months to come before the next time, we take time to remember. Father, we pray for your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father God, thank you so much, Jesus, for your kindness and for your great love and for your great mercy as demonstrated to us by the shedding of your blood. Jesus, as we partake of this juice, may we be brought back to that time where your love was so deep and so strong and even continues to be now, but at that time how your love said, I cannot live without my children. And you gave it all up and you shed your blood so that we can be saved, so that we can be brought forth before the throne of grace because of what you have done for us. Lord, where we have failed, forgive us. Where we have struggled, empower us. Jesus, may we cling to you and to your mercy and to your grace and all that your blood represents. May we carry it. May it become a part of who we are, that we might live out your life in us. Bless your name, Jesus. Amen.
I read 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Amen. Until he comes. And it is in that death that we are able to proclaim our life. Not dead in sin, dead to sin, alive in Christ. Amen. So let us leave today singing, as we usually do. Our deacons will be in the back waiting. Today is when we pick up our Good Samaritan offering, so if you feel inclined to do so, as we depart, every loose offering that goes in that plate goes to our goodwill offering, which goes to help people that are always in need in our community. A toast to him who provided everything for us. Go in peace and live out that life that he has given you today. Amen.